Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth."
Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. And of course, want to reiterate the welcome to our visitors that are joining us this morning. It is what we like to call our youth day, or our youth focus day. We do this every year following our Lads to Leaders convention, and I get the opportunity to be with you and speak this morning as our youth deacon here at the West Huntsville Church of Christ. So for those of you that are visiting with us, if you don't like the lesson, I am not Cody Westbrook. Don't hold it against him, okay? But if you do, I appreciate that, and I hope you continue to make your plans to join us. So also want to encourage everyone about tonight's service, Lord willing, with our young men that are going to be leading us, something else that we do always following our Lads to Leaders convention. And just can't say enough of how proud I know we all are of our young people and all the efforts, all the work that they put into learning those skills and developing those leadership skills for the Lord's church. And just want to thank the elders for the opportunity to highlight that. And then afterwards this evening, we'll have a short recap of the of the convention and all of those fun things. So this morning, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. That's where we're going to be spending our time. And we're going to talk about the church in your home. If you remember, when Paul wrote to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, right, that letter was addressed to Philemon and the church in your house, right, or the church in your home. And that's where I want us to, focus our minds this morning. Several years ago, I'm sure we've got some men that will remember having men's retreats at, I think, what was called the Cliff House, right? Right? Love that place. And one of our themes that year, or one of those years, was going through the book of 1 Timothy and underlining every instance of teach or teaching or, you know, those things. I think Glenn led us in that year. And it was very, very interesting to go through and look at that, because think about why was Paul writing to Timothy in this instance, right? Well, Timothy had been left in Ephesus to basically, you know, be the preacher there, to lead that congregation, to establish elders, to teach and kind of grow that congregation up spiritually, if you will. So this letter is a great teaching tool. And what I want to do this morning is look at, I mean, we know that the scriptures give us instruction as parents and as far as how to raise our children, you know, train up a child in the way that he should go, Proverbs 22:6, or, you know, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and things like that. But I think there's more that we can learn, especially from such a great teaching tool that 1 Timothy is, right? But, I mean, this letter is to a preacher about a congregation, right? Well, okay, so we'll get back to that in just a second. How much do you care about keeping the West Huntsville family protected against, say, false doctrine, right? that as we come and we assemble on a regular basis, right, we are aware that we have something very, very special here in the West Huntsville family, okay, due in no small part to the leadership that we have in our elders, right? We expect them to be vigilant as the shepherds against any danger that would affect the faithfulness and the harmony of this congregation, of this family. And we're blessed to have an eldership that takes that responsibility very, very seriously here at West Huntsville. For example, one of the ways that they do that is providing opportunities for our youth, right? And, you know, allowing men to serve as a youth deacon to organize those things and things like that. So obviously, though, it cannot replace what goes on in the home. So one of the ways the elders provides that structure and that protection, if you will, is standing firm against false doctrine, standing firm against any danger, and then providing opportunities and ways for the congregation, the flock, if you will, to be edified and to grow in that. Okay? So parents, though, again, everything done here, it can't be a replacement for what goes on in the home. And the leadership that the parents provide and the responsibility of leadership that the parents provide. Okay, so what I want you to think about as we dive into 1 Timothy and Paul's instructions to this young preacher in this congregation, I want you to put yourself, parents, in Timothy's place as the leader and the protector of the church in your home, right? So we're going to go through this, and these are not in any specific order of importance other than maybe the order that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write them. And there's inevitably going to be something, there might be something that you see that I didn't catch or that I didn't emphasize. And if you find something like that, that's great. Share it with me, but make sure that we're all applying it, because that is the goal. I find it interesting that right out of the gate, Paul writes to Timothy about opposing false doctrine. We're in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Why would that be first? Well, I mean, we can only speculate, but think about how dangerous false doctrine is to the faithfulness of your children, right? And when again, we expect the leadership of this congregation to protect this congregation against false doctrine. How are we doing that? How are we doing that in our homes? Okay, because it swirls around us, and it is our kids are constantly inundated by philosophies and worldviews that are contrary to the scriptures. Okay, I've spent many classes talking about how to build a biblical worldview in our children so that they have the tools, they have the worldview to recognize, well, that's not scriptural, right? Well, I'm not going to do that because that violates this principle of the Word of God. How are we doing in protecting our children and our homes, the church in our home, against false doctrine? And these false teachers, they're really good at sounding really, really smart, right? And they come across as seeming like they know what they're talking about, but Paul talks about that too. Read with me, beginning in verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Now, stop right there. Remember, all of this right out of the gate, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from what? A sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be the teachers of the law. Here it is, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. These false teachers, these influencers, they sound really, really smart, and they sound really, really educated, but up against the scriptures, they're hollow. They actually don't know anything about what they're talking about because they're not adhering to the Word of God. So are we diligent against that? Are we monitoring all of these ways that false doctrine and these worldly philosophies can enter our homes? I feel like sometimes we spend more time scrutinizing ingredient labels to see what's going into our kids' bodies than we are scrutinizing what's going into their minds and their hearts, right? Because that heart, that worldview is what is going to sustain them through to heaven. Are we allowing these outside influencers to have more sway in developing our kids' worldview than we are the influence of the Word in our homes? Turn a couple of pages over. Paul talks about this again later in chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Again, they sound smart, but they don't know anything. But is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. How are we doing, parents, about staying vigilant against anyone that would convince our kids of anything other than adhering to the Scriptures? Because there's lots of influences out there. Are we staying vigilant against any influence that would lead our children away from the Lord? Next, we're going to pray for everyone. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue to look at Paul's instructions to this young preacher. Beginning in verse 1, Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let me ask you a question. What do our kids hear more of from us in our homes? Do they hear more of us complaining about people or praying for people? We just had a great series of lessons from Kyle Butt on groaning and complaining. And I don't know why it's so easy to complain about everything. I don't know why that cynicism is the low-hanging fruit that's just right there, and it's so easy to get on that hate train and to encourage others to get on that hate train with us, right? But it is something that we have to resist and we have to turn away from, because we are called to pray for all people. That doesn't mean that we don't point out error when there's error. That doesn't mean that we don't address problems that need solutions. What is our attitude like at home? Do our children hear us complaining more than they do praying? Right? Everyone has, you know, their political opinions. We are in a hyper-politicized culture that in the near future I don't see changing, unfortunately. We are so tribal about who our preferred candidate is and things like that, we have pretty much lost our minds and unable to have any kind of civil conversation about anything. And we have those vocal opinions, and sometimes those vocal opinions are justified when we see our government passing legislation or making decisions or making laws or whatever it may be that are contrary to the Word of God and God's people. I get that, right? But again, what do our children hear us saying? Right? Are we strong and vocal about praying for those leaders and the legislation that gets passed so that we may, quote, lead a quiet and peaceable life? Sometimes I think we want the fight more than we want peace, if I'm honest with you, right? And we have to check that. We spend more time ranting about big government than we do teaching our kids to fear a big God, right? How are we doing? How are we doing with what our kids see at home, with our attitudes? Are we praying? Do our kids see us as a praying people? Are we praying for all men? Let's bring that a little closer to home, okay? Again, a little bit later in 1 Timothy, Paul writes in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." How are we doing? How are we doing when a decision gets made that we might not agree with here at West Huntsville? Right? We get in the car and we leave our worship assembly. What do our kids hear? What do our kids hear about the leadership? What do our kids hear about the eldership and about the deacons and about things that are decided and things like that, right? I saw a graphic, and I didn't add it here, but I saw a graphic that someone had reposted on one of the social media platforms, and it was about coaching and about being on a team, right? And how the parents' language about the coach and about the team can absolutely poison that kid's mindset about the team, right? And if you've ever had any role at all in leading a group of young people, whether it's quote-unquote coaching or not, you understand that, about how the adults and the way they talk about the leadership affect the viewpoint and affect the worldview of how the young people see the leadership. And again, Paul is very clear about correcting error when there is error. But what do our kids hear us say about the leadership? Do our kids hear us pray for the leadership here at West Huntsville? Are we praying for everyone as Paul instructed Timothy to do there in Ephesus? Let's continue on. Leadership roles matter. If we're going to be serious about protecting the church in our home, then we have to understand that leadership roles matter, okay? And it's very clear that men should be taking the lead in this. 1 Timothy 2 is where we are. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, okay, right off the heels of what Paul had just written about praying for all men. He says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Male leadership is ordained by God, but it should always be viewed as a responsibility to our families and not a weapon to wield against them. Men, I would encourage you and challenge you or admonish, whatever word you want to use, you have the responsibility of leadership in your home. However, just let me add this for you. When a faithful and godly wife says to you, when you have offered solution A, and a faithful and godly wife offers, I think maybe solution B, you need to listen. You need to listen. Just because you are the leader in your home does not mean and does not give you free license to just completely disregard the help meet that God has designed for you, right? At the same time, men, you must lead your homes with godly strength and conviction. You cannot sit idly by and let your wife and or your children dictate the culture in your home. Bottom line, you have to lead. You have to lead. I'm going to say it one more time. You have to lead. We could spend the rest of our time in this worship assembly, the rest of our morning, the rest of our afternoon, and however long we wanted to, looking at statistic after statistic to statistic, easy for me to say, data point after data point after data point about the role and influence of the father in the home and what happens when that influence is abdicated, right? Men, you have to lead. It is ordained in Scripture. Women, let the men lead. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 9, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence." Now, I know that that is one of our, quote, go-to passages when we talk about modesty and clothing and things like that. And it absolutely should be. Don't get me wrong, okay? But there is more to this than just wearing modest clothes. It is about a modest heart and a mindset that professes godliness. I heard a really, really good lesson not too long ago about this passage and drawing that out, that if we just limit this to clothing, we're missing a greater point, because the clothing is just an outward expression of the heart, right? It's how, one of the many ways that we communicate. We have to make sure that modesty is that mindset and that heart that professes godliness, right? And this is specifically written to the woman. Now, you have to put it in a little bit of context, okay? Remember, because the world will tell you, especially the 21st century world, oh, well, that's just Paul. He was a misogynist. We can disregard that because that's no longer relevant in our culture. Well, the scripture is always relevant. I mean, it says what it says, okay? And also keep in mind the environment that Timothy was in there in Ephesus, being the capital of the worship of Diana or Artemis, right? And just the complete upheaval of what we would consider traditional roles, right? And that's what Paul is addressing here. So those leadership roles in the home matter, right? Men have the leadership, women have an incredible role in the home to support, right? But the men have to lead, right? Ephesians 5 clearly says, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Later, just a few verses later, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So in other words, we could say a godly wife submits to her husband, but a godly husband is one worth submitting to, right? And it's about structure, and it's about organization, and it's about God-ordained leadership. So what does that leadership look like? Well, again, we could spend a lot of time on that, but I think the scripture tells us that as well. If we continue on into 1 Timothy chapter 3, our young people will tell you that when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read about the qualifications for elders and deacons, right? So we look at those qualifications, and we know that we use that list, if you will, we use that criteria to ordain elders, right? And when elders are ordained according to the scriptures, then they are in fact ordained by the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that inspired these scriptures. These characteristics should not be simply just limited to elders. Here's my point. As I read through this, men, think about this, that are blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Okay, when we read through those qualities, think about this. Which of these qualities would not improve your home if practiced and embodied by the husband and the father? Right? So yes, they are our qualifications for elders and deacons, but we're talking about the church in our home. And parents, if you'll allow me to put parents in the position as the shepherds of the home, the teachers of the home, right? And I'm not misconstruing what an elder is for a congregation. But as far as the parents being in a leadership role, we want to know, well, what does this leadership look like? It's here. It's right here. We have a great list. And a little bit farther down, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, women that are reverent, okay? And this is in the qualifications for deacons, and specifically deacons' wives, women that are reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Again, which of these would not improve the Christian home if they were embodied and emulated in the life of the wife and the mother? So when we're looking for guidance on the leadership in the church in our home, it's right here. It's right here. Now, we're going to maintain the boundaries of a godly home. Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm going to pull from 2 Timothy, right? So if you would, turn a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We know this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul is approaching his death. And it's a very, very sweet letter, but it's also, I like to think of it kind of a final charge, if you will. But look there in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the pattern. The pattern that is divinely inspired by the scriptures, Paul is writing to Timothy that these are your guidelines. This is the pattern. This is what you need to hold fast to for the sake of the souls that are in your care. How could that not be applicable to us as parents? And I found this. I was really hoping that was going to be like larger on the screen. So I'm going to point out a couple of things with this handy dandy pointer. Man, look at that. Technology is amazing, isn't it? So what we have up here is a study that was done in 2005 by the Survey of American Family Culture. Stricter parenting is harder, but is associated with better parent-child relationships. Now, I know you may not be able to read the headings on the left, but if you see the bar graphs on the right, the farther to the right they skew, the more positive the feedback. And the farther to the left they skew, the more negative the feedback. Okay, that's how this particular bar graph works. The dark blue/purple is the effect on parent-reported parent-child relationship quality. Okay, so that dark bar is how the parents responded, whether or not this was a good change or a better change. Okay, the gray that is just under that dark bar, that's how the children responded, whether this was a good change, how much of a good change it was, what kind of effect it had on the parent. Almost said parent-teacher, parent-child relationship. And then that brownish color is the how difficult it was for the parents, right? So how hard was this on the parents? The parents responding of what resulted, you know, how much improved quality it was, and then the kids responding on how much improved quality it was. So all of these on the left are the boundaries that were set. It starts with strict curfew ages 10 to 17, strict bedtime ages 2 to 14, screen time limits ages 2 to 14, limits on who child befriends ages 2 to 14, restrict sleepovers ages 5 to 17, dedicated homework time ages 5 to 17, device drop-off time ages 4 to 17, outside playtime ages 2 to 14. So very quickly, you look, all of these boundaries that were set resulted in a net positive in the parent-child relationship, right? I found it interesting that, if I can get my pointer, oh, not that one. If I can get my pointer back up here. Yep, look, here we go. This one right here. Limits on who child befriends ages 2 to 14, the children actually felt like that was a bigger impact on the parent-child relationship than the parent reported. It might not feel like that in the moment, because at the same time, that one reported the most difficulty. So in other words, that little data point right there, put it in these words, the hardest thing I did was tell my child who they could be friends with and who they could not be friends with. But even though that was the hardest thing to do, the child said it was the best effect on the parent-child relationship. Parents, your leadership and your boundaries for the sake of your child's soul matters. Every one of these is a net positive. Now, I did find it humorous that, of course, the parents would report that all these boundaries resulted in, you know, better relationships than the kids did at the time, right? Except for that one, okay? Your leadership and your boundaries are beneficial and helpful. Your children need you to think for them. I'm sorry. Okay. I'm sure I'll hear about that later. probably at camp, right? Okay? Parents, your children need you to protect them from things that they don't understand, from things that they can't see yet, and the things that their undeveloped brain, cannot process yet. Okay? And that's not just me talking, even though I've seen a lot of unprotected kids in my 25 years teaching high school, right? The data points it out. The Lord knows it. The Lord knows it. We're going to hold fast. We're going to hold fast to the pattern of sound doctrine, right? And then lastly, because you are Jesus' minister. Go back to 1 Timothy and pick up with me there in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And then watch verse 11. These things command and teach. Again, putting ourselves in Timothy's spot as the leader of this congregation. Parents, we are leaders. We are leaders of the church in our home, and we have been instructed to teach these things. And if we do that, we will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. A few verses later, drop down 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. And this is the crux of the matter. This is the reason all of this matters and the why of all of it. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Here it is. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I can't think of any place, can't think of anywhere else that would be more important for parents than in the home and the kids that hear you every day. If we're going to protect the church in our home, if we're going to do everything we can to give our children a foundation that will get them to heaven, that will put them on a path of faithfulness for the rest of their lives, I would submit that these are some great reminders that Paul gave Timothy on how to lead the church at Ephesus. But I think we can certainly use that on how to lead the church in our homes as well. My time is gone. You've been very, very kind to listen. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that might be ready to put on Christ in baptism and obey the gospel according to the New Testament pattern. If that is you, we stand ready and eager to help you in that. If you have realized, you have come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as the scriptures teach, and you are ready to repent of your sin so that you can have that sin remitted by the waters of baptism, to be immersed in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, now is the time. We have everything ready, and we stand ready and willing to help you. Or if there's someone here this morning that needs to correct error, that needs to return to their first love of faithfulness to the Lord, okay, now is the time for that as well. Or if there's anyone in this family or any visitor that needs the prayers of this congregation, I know that this family will be more than willing to pray with you and for you. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation at this time, and if you have need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.